Well, once again, good morning. I bring you greetings from the middle school ministry. And as Peter mentioned, we are going bowling today at 2 o'clock. So if you want to join us, if you fancy yourself a bowler, we'll be at AMF Lanes on Jonestown Road. This morning, we're going to be continuing in our sermon series in the book of Philippians and Paul's letter to the church of Philippi. And over the past several weeks, we've covered his greeting and his salutations that he gives to his dear brothers and sisters in Philippi and the affection and love that he has for them and the support that they have given him in his ministry. He praises God for the work that Christ has been doing in and through their lives, in and through their church. And then he gives an account of his own ministry, where he has found that Christ has been working in and through him as he's been imprisoned. Through the power of Christ, Paul has been able to have a heavy influence on the local guards and officials in the area. And Paul rejoices in this. And then he gives the Philippians a charge to go and be standard bearers in humility that they can find in Christ and in Christ alone. But this morning, as we turn to chapter 3, we're going to be seeing a bit of a shift, a bit of a transition from the greeting and the affection and the charge that Paul gives the church to suddenly a clear and distinct warning that Paul gives of a direct threat that they face within their church. And after evaluating the threat that Paul allows the Philippians to be aware of, he doesn't just leave them there. He doesn't just tell them the threat and say, okay, now go and deal with this. Instead, he stops and gives three distinguishing marks of what it means to be a follower of Christ in order that they may combat this threat that they face. So with that, let's turn together to Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11. You can follow up here on the screen. It'll also be in your pew Bible. Let's read together God's word. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for the righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the ability to be here this morning and to read your eternal word together. Grant us the wisdom and knowledge that can only come from you, that we may understand the work that you have done throughout all time. I pray that your Spirit would be moving in each of our hearts as we continue to explore the message, ministry, and mission that you are working in and through the Apostle Paul. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Have you ever found yourself in a position where you tried to make a good impression on someone, where you wanted to put your best foot forward and present yourself in the right light? I think to a time where maybe you've been on a first date, right? You put on your really good-smelling cologne and you wear that fancy shirt. You want to say all the smooth lines and tell all the funny jokes because you're hoping to land that second date. In fact, as I was getting ready to prepare for this sermon and present myself before the church, my wife and I had to have a pretty serious conversation about my beard, about my facial hair. And after some pretty choice words and a very sharp pair of clippers, I now stand before you naked and ashamed. No, but seriously, we find ourselves in these moments where where we try to put on our best foot forward. We try to make a good impression. If you've ever applied for a job, you submit your resume. For you seniors in high school, you've just gotten out of a season where you've applied for colleges. And what do we put on these documents? What do we try to submit on these resumes? We put our accolades, our achievements, the societies and clubs we've been a part of, the degrees that we have, the GPAs that we made, and the titles affiliated with our name. Ultimately, we are trying to answer the question, do I have what it takes? Am I enough to fulfill that role in that company? Am I enough to be a successful student at that school? And as we look at Philippians 3 this morning, we're going to see Paul identifying a clear and distinct threat within the church, and also the idea of what it means to truly follow Christ with regards to the matters of this world. So let's start at verse 1. Paul begins with, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." You see, before Paul even goes to address the threat that the Philippians are facing, before he even talks about the danger that is going on within the church, he understands that first and foremost, it is imperative that they take time to rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice in the work that God has been doing in and through them. It is worth time to take a pause and reflect on all that God has done. And there's intention behind this. He continues in verse 1, he says, "It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." You see, Paul understands this is not a new concept that he's all of a sudden introducing into this letter. In fact, the word rejoice is used 9 times throughout the letter to the Philippians. And so this isn't some crazy idea, some crazy concept that he's throwing out from left field and introducing to the table, but rather he's repeating himself. He said the same thing because there's a common theme and importance of taking time to rejoice in the Lord. And for them, it is safe. Paul sees that this threat that they are facing is immense. And before they begin to approach it, they must first align their hearts first and foremost with God. And then he goes on in verse 2 to name the threat that they are facing within their church. He says, "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." Folks, these are some pretty bold and intentional words that Paul is using to identify the threat that they are facing. These are not in my top 5 insults that I would throw at someone that I don't like. Silly, weirdo, Clemson Tiger, all those things, sure. But dogs, evil workers, mutilators of the flesh? Paul's being very bold in his proclamation of this threat. And yet, as we break down, we see that in the Greek, he's actually using a form of alliteration to draw their attention, draw their focus to what they are facing, and understand that this is a true and inherent danger. He's saying, first and foremost, rejoice in the Lord, but watch out, because this threat is real, and you are facing it today. So let's go ahead and break down the threats that Paul has used to identify the danger within the church. He starts out with dogs. Well, we know that Paul has a Jewish background and a Jewish upbringing, and although he renounces that, and we'll get to that later, it would not be uncommon for him to have this word in his vocabulary to address an ungodly and unholy people. And yet the true irony in him making this statement, dogs, to address the threat that they're facing, is he is talking about the evangelistic Jews that are going throughout the communities and spreading not only the gospel of Christ, but trying to pair it with the Old Testament practices and rituals and ceremonies, saying that you are not truly saved until you first become Jewish. And so Paul is using this term dogs to describe these Judaizers that are going around the world. In the Jewish faith, this was used to address a Gentile, a person not of God, someone to be cast out into the street. We're not talking about a golden retriever or your dog Sparky. We're talking about the mongrels that were out on the outskirts of the city. It was a people to be cast out, and Paul is being very intentional in his use of calling these Judaizers dogs. And that brings us to our second title that he gives this group. He says, "Watch out for the evil workers." Paul understands that the practices and the distorted mission that these Judaizers are on is nothing more than inherent evil and is a distortion of the righteousness and salvation that is found in Christ alone. And this brings us to our third title that Paul gives him. He says, "Watch out for the mutilators of the flesh." In the Greek, Paul uses the word katatome to describe what is going on. It's to cut the flesh, those who cut the flesh. Because ultimately, Paul understands that one of the practices that these Judaizers are trying to practice within these communities is that of circumcision, where they're trying to pair circumcision with the idea of the gospel of Christ and the salvation found in him. They're saying you're not truly saved until you've been marked as a people of God. But Paul doesn't use the Greek word for circumcision in this moment. He uses, which would be peritome. Instead, he uses katatome, because he understands that this is an ungodly practice. It no longer has room in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This practice is no longer necessary. It is just cutting of the flesh. And it is here that Paul now distinguishes the three marks of a follower of Christ. He now names what it means for the Philippians to be truly in Christ alone, and not in these false practices. He says in verse 3, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh." Paul has just introduced the three concepts that are apparent when one has devoted their whole life, their whole being, to what it means to be a follower of Christ. So we begin with the first one, those who worship God in the Spirit. Well, this isn't a new concept or new theme that Paul's introduced. As we've seen in the beginning of his letter, he calls for the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord, to take pause and rejoice and worship God for the work that he's been doing in and through their lives. Paul understands that it is necessary as a follower of Christ in all that we say and in all that we do, that it is worshipful to God Almighty. And this brings us to the second point that he brings up, a second mark, key mark of what it means to follow Christ. He says, those who boast in Christ Jesus, those who glory in Christ Jesus. A couple weeks ago, Peter preached on a sermon where Paul finds himself in jail and he realizes the reality of his situation and the future of his own life in relationship to Christ. And Paul uses these words, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul realizes that every fiber in his being, every minute that he has left on this earth, will be committed to the gospel message and the mission and the ministry of Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. And so he calls us to do likewise. He says, in everything that we do, bring glory to Christ, boast in the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Worship God in the Spirit. Glory in Christ Jesus. And if we are to do those first two, if we are to follow those first two key marks of what it means to follow Christ, then naturally we can have no confidence in the flesh. This is perhaps the most compelling side of Paul's argument, is the fact that he is the one who's arguing against the Judaizers. Paul. But is it really so bad? Right? Is it really so wrong what the Judaizers are doing, trying to pair the Old Testament practices, the ceremonial rituals and laws with the gospel message of Christ? Is it really so bad? After all, these practices, these laws were once God ordained to God's people to set them apart from the rest of the world. And yet for Paul, the clear answer is yes, it is bad, because it takes away and it waters down the righteousness and the salvation that is found in Christ. And of all the people to be saying this, it is the Apostle Paul who's calling out this group, because he is in the best position to do so. You see, if a Gentile were to come up and they were to start to call out the Judaizers for this malpractice in ministry, if they were to come up and say, you can't be doing that, you can't pair Old Testament law and Old Testament practice and Jewish tradition with the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's no place for that. Although the Gentile would absolutely be in the right to say so, the Judaizers could also respond, yeah, well, what do you know? You're just a Gentile. You have no Jewish upbringing, no Jewish heritage. What do you know about our practices and our religion? 10 books ago, we would have just called you a dog. But Paul is the person that is arguing against the Judaizers. This is a very fascinating perspective within the argument, because Paul is a picture-perfect Jew. And the best part is, he knows it. So now let's together evaluate the resume of the Apostle Paul. We'll be reading verses 4 through 8, and we'll be looking at his resume, but also his relationship that he has with Christ and how he views his own credentials. He says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. In one simple phrase, Paul has completely undermined the entire argument and stance that these Judaizers are taking. That somehow, through our own works, through our own practices and our own rituals, that we can somehow attain to righteousness by our own doing. Paul says, look at me. I have all the checks that need be checked on the list. I have everything, all the credentials, all the titles that it takes to be found righteous. And what does he do with it? Does he sit there and boast and brag and glory in his own self-worth? No. He rejects it. He rejects it for the sake of Christ because he understands that all of the titles, all of the things in this world that the society is telling him is important, dies at the foot of the cross. We now look at verse 8 and 9 where Paul goes on to explain his position. He says, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul understands there's nothing he can do to attain to the righteousness. There's nothing he can do to save himself. It is only through faith in Christ and Christ alone that he is able to attain to any righteousness. He brings nothing to the table. In the words of Dr. Vodibakum, the only thing he brings to the party is the sin that needs forgiving. Paul understands that it is in Christ and Christ alone that he is saved. Worship God in the Spirit. Glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the things of this world. Paul ends this passage in the letter with a plea, a crying out for what he wants for the remainder of his life, his outlook for what God has done for him. He says in verses 10 through 11, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. For Paul, this is an all-in game. His entire life is devoted to the working gospel of Jesus Christ, to further advancing the ministry of Christ in everything that he says and everything that he does. But what does this mean for us? What can we take away from Paul drawing out these distinguishing marks and talking about these Judaizers that are threatening the church in Philippi? What can we take away from this? Well, forgive me, but as I see the nature of the threat that this church is facing, I see striking parallels to our society and our world that we find ourselves in today. A couple weeks ago, I was watching the college football national championship, and I'm a South Carolina Gamecock, so I was going for Alabama pretty heavily. I was hoping Clemson would get stomped. But as the game goes on and Clemson just continues to score these touchdowns after touchdown, I'm sitting there yelling at the TV. My family can attest to this. I was jumping up and down and screaming. My blood pressure had risen to a pretty unhealthy level. I was having like heart palpitations. I was freaking out over this. And yet after the game, I kind of had this spiritual gut check moment where I realized that for 3 hours, my entire life had been consumed by the result of a football game. Now, I know this is a trivial example, but don't we kind of do that as a society? Don't we take the things in this life that our world tells us is important, and we commit our whole being, our whole efforts towards that? We are a society and a people that thrives off the notions of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps and accomplishing the things by our own work and our own goals and our own achievement. And yet Paul is very clear on the relationship that we must have first and foremost with Christ. Before we can do any of those things, we must first take time to rejoice and worship God in the Spirit, glory in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh and in the things of this world. Now, don't hear me wrong. It's okay to work hard for things in this life. It's okay to set goals. But we must first and foremost have Christ at the center of everything that we say and everything that we do. Because ultimately, as we submit our resumes, as we submit our applications, we're trying to answer the question, am I enough? Am I enough? And the God of the universe came down, and in a sweeping motion of infinite mercy, grace, and love, he bore our sins on our behalf. He died the death that we deserved and was raised to life so that we may live again. And hanging on the cross, he heard us asking that question, am I enough? Am I enough? And he looked down on us and he said, you don't have to be. I am. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled by the work that you have done on our behalf. We are humbled by the work that you continue to do in us and through us each day. Grant us strength and the endurance to continue to run the race that you have set before us, that in all that we say, in all that we do, that we worship you by the Spirit, that we would take glory in our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, and that we would have no confidence in the matters of this world, but only in you and you alone. Amen.